Thank you once again, Sally and John. Thank you, thank you. And welcome, everyone. It is good to see you. I just wish that the place will be full, but it will happen. Just pray. By the way, this reminds me about voting. Have you voted? That's important. Make sure that you do. Make sure you do. This week is going to be an interesting week, isn't it? Big elections, locally as well as what's happening in the United States. So I think we should pray about that as well. I guess you have made up your mind already about local elections, but we should pray about it. But let me tell you something about that we as a church are doing and planning and gearing towards the 14th of November. We are going to start a new ministry, if you will, and that is Helping Hands, extension of Helping Hands, because we've had Helping Hands for such a long period of time. But what we are planning to do is to give out food parcels to the community. So on Saturday night from 6 o'clock till 8 o'clock, every 2 weeks, we will be doing it. We are also going to offer and give people soup and buns. We do think that tough times are coming and that we can do something for the community around us. So we need volunteers. This is the reason why I'm saying this to you. We need volunteers. On Thursday nights, we are planning to do the packing of food. And then on Saturday night, we need helpers for soup and buns, as well as giving out of hampers and handling of money, etc. So we just need your help. So if you would like to help us in this community outreach, just please come and see me and let me know if you would like to help. So it'll be every 2 weeks, on Thursdays for packing and on Saturday night for giving out. So just please come to me and let me know. You don't need to do it every single time, but maybe once in a while you say, yes, I would like to help. So please see me afterwards. Also, let me remind you that this coming Friday, we are starting with the week of prayer. So this coming Friday, we are starting with the week of prayer. Come and pray. You know, prayer is so important. If you are a Christian, if you are a person who believes in God and who has experienced God and knows God, you also know that God answers prayers, and He will not do if we do not ask. Some of the things He will not do because we do not ask. So we ask you to come and be with us from this coming Friday at 7 o'clock, and then it will be then from, again, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday we are finishing. So it will go for about 7 days. So please come. Let me also tell you that we are planning to leaflet the area around us with the flyers about the church food pantry that will start on the 14th of November. So if you would like to join me next Saturday afternoon at 3 o'clock putting out flyers for the food pantry, come and help me, okay? Next Saturday at 3 o'clock after you have a lunch. Let's pray. Father God, now as we open your word, we pray that you will bless us. Let your word speak to us. Let your word make a difference. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know that we are in the series on the fruit of the Spirit. Bible says that the Spirit of God, Jesus in our lives, does and will produce fruit of the Spirit, which is always beautiful and special. But it is called fruit of the Spirit rather than fruits of the Spirit, even though there is a list of the whole, there is a list of many of those. And the last on the list is self-control. But if you have one, you have the other, and you have the whole package. If you have love as the fruit of the Spirit, you will at the same time have a self-control. If you have patience, you will have joy. If you have self-control, you will have also the rest of them. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. And you and I, we are so convinced, when you and I accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we have it. No questions asked. We have it. Yes, we will be challenged at the point of self-control. Yes, we will be challenged at the point of patience. Yes, we will be challenged at the point of love, and tempted and tried. But the Bible says that we can have it even in a time of temptation and trial. So let's look at this one, the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. I'm going to read to you this text. This is coming from the mouth of Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, from verse 1 to 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, meaning Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Let me start with the foundational truth which I'm going to dissect. And this is the foundational truth. So I'm laying it at the outset. And it may sound as a phrase, but please let it not be. Please let it not be. We speak it without allowing ourselves to hit us at the level of mind and heart very often when we let Jesus come into our lives. How many times did you hear that? But please hear it afresh again. It is true. It is true. When Jesus comes into our lives, this is the fundamental truth. He places power into you. He places power into you. And the outcome of this power that you have self-control, obviously you will have love in the way that is different than this world has it. So the outcome of Jesus as a power in our life is self-control. Let me give you the example. I can give you from real life that just happened to me just a couple of weeks ago. I don't know if I share this with you. Did I share with you how an elderly lady from our church called me? No? Okay, I'll do it now. An elderly lady who has been coming to our church for many years calls me in a distress and says to me, "Pastor, I have a problem." I know her really well. I said, "Speak." She says, "I feel as if some darkness has come over me and I can't get out of it." And remember, she's a churchgoer. She loves Jesus, and something happened along the way. And I say, "Okay, tell me more." She says, I don't know what happened, but it just this dark feeling. All I can think of is that I have this person that I suspect could be doubling in spiritual world. And we have been rubbing shoulders," and she didn't develop much on that. That's all that she said. "And now I am in this and I don't know what to do." Then I say to her, "Whatever I'm going to say to you is not going to be new to you. You know this. And what you know is that Jesus is our Savior. And 2,000 years ago, He has done a victory over the darkness and over the evil. That was the legal way and practical way that took place 2,000 years ago. So when you find yourself, you know what to do. You go and pray to him and say that the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness cover me. But one more thing I want to say to you is, when you start praying for Jesus that his blood covers you, I want you to sing and give praises to him, knowing that he has already done it, because it already happened. You just need to accept it once again. That's true for your life. That was it. A week later, she calls me and she says to me, "Pastor, I've done what you told me." And I said, "And?" She said, "You know what happened?" I said, "What happened?" She said, "As I was praying and praising God and asking God to cover me, I suddenly uncontrollably shook. Then I was fine after that. And it hasn't come back." I said, "Well, I didn't tell you anything new, did I? I haven't told you anything new. You already know this." Now, let me tell you what happened in the life of Jesus here. And remember, the Bible speaks how Jesus went on the other side of a lake, and he was met by this demoniac who was charging towards him. And Jesus cast out demons out of him, and he placed a new power, a new spirit within him. And the outcome was what? Self-control. You remember the text. As a consequence, he was sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed. And I was thinking about this clothed. Before that, he must have been naked. So you can imagine disciples giving piece of their clothing to clothe this guy, yeah? So he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and what? In right mind, meaning self-control. He was totally out of control, and now he had full self-control. Let me ask you, do you see people around you who on the outside look as if in control, but you know that on inside they're out of control? You know what? The sobering truth is that we can catch ourselves to be in this state of mind and heart. In other words, people need the power of Jesus to sit at his feet, clothed and in the right mind, with self-control. All of us also lived among them at one time. Now watch. Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. The expression desires in Greek, thelema, means, when it speaks of desires, it means commands of the flesh. We dance to the tune of the flesh. We listen to the command of the flesh and follow its desires. That's what the Bible says. Now, this is what we are going to talk about today. What is the meaning of biblical expression flesh? Because it is very much to do with self-control. And we'll see how. What is the promise of flesh to us? What is the promise of flesh to us? What is the goal of flesh with us? And how does flesh accomplish its goal? And what is the way out? Because the outcome of the flesh is that you will be slave, and you will be compulsive and driven. So, let's start from the beginning. What is the biblical meaning of flesh? It doesn't mean just desires of flesh, meaning body, or maybe sexual desires, or something like that. Yeah, that's part of it, but not, that's not the whole thing. It's much more than that. Flesh is a bent, of mind and heart. It's an inclination of a person away from God, a person that is self-sufficient, independent, and at the center of attention. I am my own God. I want to be my own boss. I want to take charge of my own happiness and my own life. And I want to take full control over it. Opposite of it, we sense that we are not independent. Just this morning, we talked about that. None of us is fully independent. We are by design such that we are related to others. Your name tells you that you are not on your own. If you mention your surname, that means that you are connected to your mom and dad, to your brothers and sisters. We are simply relational beings. We cannot be independent. Ultimately, we relate to God of the universe, who happens to be our Father. So the flesh wants this independence to be its own God and to go its own way. But opposite of that, it means I am a relational being, and ultimately I need to properly relate to God. So opposite of flesh and living in flesh is that we live for the glory of the most glorious being in the universe, which is God Himself. We live to submit to greatest powerful being and to the greatest loving being, which is God Himself. And He is the one who determines what is right and what is wrong. I don't determine that. God does. And I submit to it happily. That's living not according to the flesh. Let's talk about this bent that we as human beings have. Just to remind you as good students of the Bible, originally this change of inclination and bent in human heart and mind happened at the Garden of Eden with our mom and dad, meaning Adam and Eve. Remember, Bible says that the serpent spoke to them and said, if you eat of the fruit, of this fruit, you will be what? As God, being able to decide what is right and what is wrong. You are the one who is deciding what is right and what is wrong. You are your own God. You don't submit to anyone. You are the arbiter of truth and no one else. If you eat of this fruit, you will be as God, being able to decide what is right and what is wrong. So human heart, human spirit got this bent, this inclination at the Garden of Eden. Now we decide what is right and what is wrong. We are as God. And this bent never changed. In other words, what we say, we inherited through Adam and Eve what we call a sinful nature or bent or inclination that is still within every single one of us. Flesh is an inclination of a person to be the center of attention, we already said. And as we said also, it does not mean just simply body. It is an inclination to be your own God rather than under God. So, Holy Spirit within us is constantly trying to soften our hearts, to start to put back this bend within us, away from God, towards God, and to soften our hearts. Now, let's go to the second question. What does flesh promise to us? What does it promise to us? But first of all, let me say, we all have our unique desires. We all have our unique flesh, if you will. And they are all different. And we are all longing and have desires for something out there which we think is going to make us have a fulfilled life, happy life. And then we long and yearn for it, and then we go for it. And many things that we go for are fine, and there's no problem with it. But when they become all-consuming, that we give ourselves so fully to it, we eventually becomes the slaves of it. And that's what happens. So good things, good gifts, turn into our slave masters. So Korea can do that to you. It becomes all-consuming. Sport can become that. Money can become that. And it sneaks up upon you. Because somehow it promises more than it can deliver. And we continue to follow the desires of our heart. We want success. We want to achieve. So after the flesh promises this to us, that we can get success, that we can achieve, then what it does, it drives us. It drives us. Yeah? And we are driven people. We run after it. We are consumed. We are driven. It creates compulsive behavior within us. As we are driven, we become compulsive. And in the process, we lose self-control. It's gone. Because these are the desires. They promise something to us. If we get this, you will be satisfied. You will be fulfilled. You will arrive. You get there. And we never do. And in the process, it leaves us driven and in bondage. So if you have this, the promise of the flesh, flesh is telling you, if you have this, if you listen to that, if you see that, if you experience that, you will be okay. You will be fulfilled. You will be happy. You will achieve. So I'm driven. The carrot is in front of me, and I'm just constantly running after it. And I'm never at peace. I'm always restless. I don't know what it means to be at peace. I have to chase it. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. Now, what is the goal of it? What is the ultimate goal of flesh, which gives the promise to us? What is the ultimate goal? This is the goal. You don't need God. Because if you have that, you'll be perfectly fine. You don't need God. And also, the goal of it is that you will be enslaved. The promise of the flesh makes you your own God. The promise of the flesh, and the goal of the flesh actually, is that you eventually become enslaved. That is the goal. You don't need God, but eventually you will be enslaved. In other words, if I have this, if I listen to that, if I see that, if I experience that, I will be okay. Our culture is constantly running after this. I mean, We do it too. We are Christians and we do it. We are simultaneously doing a number of things because somehow our heart needs to be satisfied. I am texting and I am watching and I am doing this because there is this craving that constantly needs to be satisfied. Because if I get that, I will be at peace and constantly restless, constantly restless. Do you feel that? Do you feel that we are speeding ever so more in this direction? There's no satisfaction. Self-control is just eroding more and more and more. Am I just talking to myself? Good, good. As long as you're not sleeping, that's good. I just want you in that meditative state that we just be honest with one another. What is going on? So what is the goal of flesh? You will be enslaved. You think that if you experience that, that will be it. But that, whatever that is, has you, not the other way around. It has power over you. So we all need getting back from being driven, getting back to our freedom. Remember, the demoniac who had no control over him, finally, he sits at the feet of Jesus and needs nothing else. At the right mind, total and full self-control. Doesn't need to text and at the same time listen to music. You know? Just ask yourself, why do I need constantly to be bombarded by things around me? Why do we need to be constantly bombarded around stuff? Let's be honest. Why? Now, question, how does flesh accomplish its goal? And we kind of also almost mentioned it. It tells us, you must have this, you can't lose that, you have to win, you know. Well, here is why. Because this becomes our righteousness. Because then we feel accepted. You will feel fulfilled. You think you will feel fulfilled. You will feel good. That's the end game. That's the end goal of it. So what happens? You have your own righteousness. You are craving for that. In the process, as we said, we are driven and addicted. We have this compulsive behavior and we totally lose self-control. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. Do you have it? Do you have it? If someone else is your master, it doesn't matter what. I have to listen to that music. I have to watch that movie. I have to text. I must. Some, you know. I have to satisfy the cravings or my desires all the time. If something else is your master, whatever that is, you are then addicted and you're driven. And all of us are driven and addicted unless we are under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I didn't hear any amen. Not that I'm forcing you. Just want you to follow. So what is the way out? What is the way out? I say this to us and to myself, and you are kind of accidental hearers. The only way out is through the gospel. The only way out is through the gospel. What is the gospel? This is the gospel. Gospel says, through Jesus, you are the accepted. Through Jesus, you are already fulfilled, and you have fulfillment. In Him, you find total joy. In Him, you have already won. It already happened. He is all sufficient, 100%. Nothing for me to prove. No craving of, or desire to be accepted because I already am. Nothing else to stimulate me to find joy because I already have joy. Yeah, music is fine. I can enjoy it. But it doesn't have to be an instrument for me to come to joy because I already have joy. There is a big difference. There is a big difference. If Jesus has filled that hole within you, you can appreciate music, enjoy music, or whatever else, but it's not going to be the thing, the ultimate thing that you need to fill that hole, because that hole has been filled by Christ Jesus. So here it is. Here it is. We said the gospel. We said the gospel is the answer. Because on the cross, Jesus has done everything. And in Him you have everything. In fullness. So we need to speak to ourselves the gospel. I am loved. I am accepted. I have everything that I need. Remain in Jesus and end the treadmill of your own righteousness. Seeking fulfillment, winning, addiction to success. And Jesus is the only one who saves you from that treadmill. He's the only one saving us from that treadmill of our own righteousness. And fulfilling the cravings of our own desires. He is the antidote against it. Because in Him you already arrived. In His victory, you already won. Nothing to prove, nothing to achieve, but accept Him fully and His salvation and His love. You already arrived in Christ. That is the gospel. We need to speak to ourselves gospel every single day because we are thick, and stupid. Because we forget. So that's why you are forgetful, and therefore we need to talk to yourself. That's why it's called the good news. Gospel is the news. And kind of, I forgot. I need to hear it again. Don't say that the... Remember, gospel is the news, and that news is not just from yesterday. You need to renew it today and tomorrow and the next day. That's the news. Don't say you know it. You need to experience it, think about it, meditate, enjoy it every day. In the book of Romans, chapter 7, this is what it says. Very often, when I most want to do the right thing, evil lies close at hand in my inmost self, Paul speaking. Then he said, I delight in the law of God. But there is another principle out here in my members, in my soul, making war against the law of my mind, bringing me captive. And sometimes I do the very thing I hate. Paul is speaking about this war within us. The war between the flesh and the gospel. The flesh and the gospel. This is the reason we struggle with self-control. There's war between flesh, my righteousness, my desire to win, to achieve, to succeed, to be fulfilled, to be happy, and the gospel, the righteousness that he already achieved. And through him I already achieved. Through him I already won. Through him I already succeeded. Nothing to prove to anyone. How do we deal with flesh, with addiction, with compulsion? I'm going to read from verse 24. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. Jesus is talking about a moral person, and devil is still not in the heart of this person. And look what he says. When it arrives, meaning the devil or the bad spirit, when it comes back, when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. What on earth is Jesus talking about? There is a wrong solution for human restlessness and a loss of self-control, which is a willpower. What is Jesus talking about here? You be a Christian or non-Christian, it doesn't matter. You and I are all moral beings. I'm sure that you would have met people who are morally upright, haven't you? And who are morally very sensitive. And seemingly their house seems to be in order. They are moral beings. They have a sense of justice. Many of them even become activists in their zeal for this being active on their moral sensitivity. Many of them. His heart is tidy, if you will. But here is a problem. Here is a problem. There is no the Spirit of Christ in their heart. So many people are so morally sensitive and morally upright, but speak about God to them, and this is the attitude. Haven't you seen many of them like that? They are so incredibly anti-God that it's funny how they react when you mention the name of God or when you mention the name of Jesus. It's as if you have you know, press the finger on something and they just go berserk. Have you met those people? But they are so morally upright. But God, no. No God in their life. So morally upright, good moral life. But what happens? These same people eventually become morally worse and become even immoral and become possessed, if you will. And so many of them are in this situation. In other words, you can tidy your life, but if Jesus is not the preoccupation of your heart, and if you do not meditate on the gospel of Christ, and if you do not have Jesus as your preoccupation of your mind and of your heart, You can tidy your life, and devil can be thrown out. However, devil always returns, and people who become morally tidy become morally corrupt. Many people in today's culture, in the church even, want to live morally upright lives. They're for justice, but eventually they become self-righteous. And those who don't agree with them, they put down, and eventually these same people who are morally upright start to despise others and hate others and try to undermine others. And they become morally corrupt. Not only just spiritually corrupt, but they become morally corrupt. Well, on one hand, their moral sensibilities make them so perfect. On the other hand, there is something rotten. Not only spiritually, but also morally. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It happens. Because Christ Jesus and the gospel of Christ is not centered in the heart and soul of a person. Now let's start finishing. So what is the right solution? As I said, gospel is the solution. Apostle Paul says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body, and I make it myself a slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, so what is self-control? It is choosing that which is important over that which is temporary. Choosing to love and please God and bring Him joy. Choosing to stay within a gospel. Choosing to stay within a gospel. The alternative is to please yourself, to seek your own joy apart from God. Now, we are finishing with this one. Paul is constantly thinking about the prize, about the crown. What is the strategy Paul uses? He imagines. Do you remember how we spoke about the entry of sin into the world? Do you know that it was through imagination and eventually will? When Satan came to Eve, he said to her, "You will become like God." And he triggered God-given gift of imagination within her mind. And she imagined that God is hiding from her something, and that if only she gets that, she will become in this better, she will come to this better state of herself. So the imagination is something that through imagination and through her will, sin entered into the world. Paul is saying, I'm constantly thinking the gospel. I'm imagining. I'm meditating. I am thinking. I come to appreciate who the greatest person in the whole universe is. How awesome it is that God of the universe becomes a human being who loves us so much and serves out of love. He loves us so much that He would die for us and cover every single person with His love. And He said, I've done it for you. Live in my love. Live in my achievement. Go through life. You will be perfectly fine. Say that news to yourself every single day. Imagine, meditate, think on that. Well, we use imagination all the time. Example is this. You want to be healthier. If you want to be healthier, you use your imagination. So when you go in front of a mirror, you say, "Ah, I can imagine that I can look better." Or this backache will disappear. I imagine it. If I eat good food, this will be the consequence. I will feel fine. I will not be bloated anymore in my tummy. You see, do you see what I'm saying? You imagine being more fit, getting rid of back pain, etc., eating right. But this is a problem. This is a problem. You see an advert of unhealthy food, but you are so attracted to it. So there is a clash between two imaginations, yeah? And one will eventually win. Is that true? One eventually wins, always does. Eve imagined, and it took her on a pathway. Paul says, I constantly think, I meditate, I imagine. The gospel of Christ is what I'm thinking of. And the price, when he comes in, when I see him on the clouds of heaven, imagine. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Well, that's all I wanted to talk about today. And the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Do you have it? Or do you still go after the cravings of your own heart? And pay lip service to the gospel of Jesus. Let us sing the last hymn.